42 years ago this month, in June of 1979, I used the word saddleback for the first time in my life. I never knew how precious that word would become to me. I was in summer school in Fort Worth, Texas, at Southwestern Seminary. Kay was 6.5 months pregnant with our first child, Amy. And I knew that God was calling me to start a new church, to plant a new church. I just didn't know where. But through a process of elimination, I finally narrowed it down to 4 areas on the West Coast: Seattle, San Francisco, San Diego, and South Orange County. Now, during the month of June 1979, that's 42 years ago this month, I began to study these 4 areas in depth. And one of the things that I did was go over to a nearby university and go down into their basement, dingy, dark, dusty basement of that library on that campus. And they had all the current census statistics of the United States. And I will never, ever forget the day in that dingy, dusty basement with a single light bulb uncovered, hanging down on a wire, on a cord. And as I looked through the census statistics, I saw the word saddleback for the very first time. And I remember, as I studied the census statistics, I discovered that the Saddleback Valley, which at that time only had 5 new cities in it, we've doubled that since then. But I discovered that the Saddleback Valley was the fastest growing area in Orange County, California. And Orange County, according to the U.S. Census statistic at that time, it's not true anymore, was the fastest growing county in the United States. Fastest growing area in the fastest growing county in the United States. I figured they're going to need churches. That caught my attention. And I remember putting my finger down on the word Saddleback Valley and tears flooding my eyes. I'd never seen this area. I didn't know what it looked like. But I knew God was calling me to give the rest of my life in that location. So I put up a giant map of the Saddleback Valley on the wall of our little tiny home. And I circled an area that seemed perfectly ideal for a church. It was where 2 major interstates came together. And it had great accessibility. And there was nothing built on that land. And I thought, that is the perfect place to put a church. I was later proven correct about accessibility when they built the Irvine Spectrum there. So Saddleback Church didn't end up there, but the Irvine Spectrum did. But I thought a church should be built there. Now, at that time, I learned, when I'm in Texas, that the supervisor of Baptist churches, I was going to a Baptist school at the time, so I got his name. The supervisor of Baptist churches in Orange County was a wonderful man named Herman Wooten, who's since gone on to heaven. And I figured that he probably knew this area as well as anybody else. And so I wrote this guy, I didn't know him, a letter. And the letter said, "Dear Mr. Wooten, you don't know me, but I'm a young seminary student." I was 25 years old. "I'm a young seminary student in Texas getting ready to start a church somewhere. And I have been studying South Orange County, and I'm considering moving to the Saddleback Valley to plant a new church. Now, I'm not asking you for any money. I'm not asking you for any support. I'm not asking for your endorsement or approval. I just want to know, what do you think about this area called the Saddleback Valley? Sincerely, Rick Warren. So I put that letter in the mailbox with great hope and prayer. Now, what I was unaware of at the time, and I did not know this, but in God's timing, this man, somehow Mr. Wooten, had heard that a young seminary student named Rick Warren was thinking about planting a new church somewhere on the West Coast. And he decided to write me. The day before I wrote to him that letter, he wrote a letter to me. And it said this: Dear Mr. Warren, I've heard from somebody that you may be interested in planting a new church in Southern California. Have you ever considered an area called the Saddleback Valley? It was crazy. And so the next day, after I mailed my letter to him, the very next day I mailed that letter from Texas, I go out to the mailbox. I'm not expecting any mail to me. And when I open the mailbox the very next day after I'd written him, there was a letter with my name on it, with his name. And our letters had crossed in the mail. And I broke into tears again. Something very special was about to happen in the timing of God. What are the odds of that happening, that story I just told you? That I would write somebody I didn't know in California, and he would the day before write a letter to someone he didn't know in Texas, and our letters would cross in the mail, and both of them would mention the name Saddleback Valley. That, my friends, is an example of God's sovereign timing. Since then, I have become a connoisseur of God's timing. I can't think of any other way to. I am so sensitive to it. Not just what we do, but that we do it at the right time. And at the right time is as important as the right way and the right action. So today, I've got a special, even historic, message to share with you. And because I want every one of our campus, including Saddleback Hong Kong, Saddleback Berlin, Saddleback Buenos Aires, Saddleback South Manila, Santa Rosa, I want everybody to hear the exact same message word for word. I'm going to ask you to watch the video message that I've done, because I want all of our campuses to do the exact same thing without any differences. And this message is on how do you discern the best time. It's about God's timing. How do you discern the best time to make a major change? It's about a major change in my life, but it's also about how do you make the best change at the right time in your life. So I want you to watch this, and I'll be back at the close of the message to wrap it up. So everybody take out your message notes and watch this. Hello, everybody, and welcome to June. Can you believe how fast this year, 2021, is going along? Have I told you lately that I love you? I really do love you. Last week, I had a wonderful week down at the San Diego campus. We had a great time. Hi, San Diego. This week, I'm at Lake Forest, but I'm actually taping this at the farm, even though I'll be at Lake Forest, because I want every campus to hear the exact same message this weekend because of what I'm about to say. Now, timing affects everything we do in life. It can mean the difference between success and failure. And we can only serve God with the time that he gives us, in the times he puts us in. Now, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, if you'll take out your message notes, you'll notice the verse at the top, Ecclesiastes 3:1, says this: There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a right time for every activity under heaven. Now, you might want to circle the word everything and every.
the words everything. There's a right appointed time for everything. There is a right time for every activity. That includes every activity in your life. We're not supposed to just do the right thing, the things that God wants us to do. We are to do it at the right time. Timing is everything in life. One of my life verses is Acts 13:36. It's guided me for 51 years of ministry and nearly 42 years as the lead pastor of our Saddleback Church family. Acts 13:36 says this. It's talking about King David in the Bible. David served God's purpose in his own generation. Then he died. You might think that's a funny life verse. David served God's purpose in his generation, then he died. But to me, that statement is the definition of a successful life. Serving God's purpose in your generation. That would be a wonderful verse to have on your tombstone. I would like people to be able to say that about me when I die, that I served God's purpose in my generation, then I died. And that you served your purpose in your generation, then you died. Now, that's always been my goal, to serve God's purpose in my generation. But you know what? Because people are living longer now, God has given me the privilege of serving not just one generation, my generation, boomers, but multiple generations. By the way, how long is a generation? Well, in the past 100 years, since 1920, there have been six generations in the United States and around the world. We call them in the U.S. the GI generation, the silent generation, the baby boomer generation, Gen X, the millennials, and now the youngest are the Gen Z generation. Now, we have members from all six generations in our church family. We're not just multi-ethnic. We're not just multi-language church. We're a multi-generational church. Now, if you registered with our church family and you read your email today, you know that this next week we are going to begin the official search for my successor. That's a big deal. The official search for my successor. This isn't the end. It's not even the beginning of the end. It's the beginning of the beginning. But we're going to start looking for the next generation pastor who will replace me and lead our family into the future. You know, for 42 years, Kay and I have known that this time, this day would eventually arrive. And we've been waiting on God's perfect timing to begin the process of finding our next lead pastor and letting me make a smooth transition into a less visible role as founding pastor. Now, this is such a significant decision because I'm the only lead pastor our church family has ever had. So I think it's important enough to lay aside our series on Nehemiah that we've been in for weeks now, and just put it aside on, building a better future. And instead, I want to share some of the details of the process in going after our search for the next lead pastor, answer some of the questions I'm sure you're going to have, I imagine, and ask you to start praying for the whole process as we began to find our next lead pastor. You know, a national survey revealed that in American churches, the typical pastor in the typical church stays for 3.6 years before moving to a different church. That means if Saddleback was a typical church, of course we're not, we would have already changed pastors 11 times in 42 years. So this is a new experience for all of us, including me. For those of you who are new to Saddleback family, let me give you the background. Back in 1980, at the very first service of our church, I was 26 years old, barely, I publicly announced at that first service that God willing, I would give the next 40 years of my life to growing the people of the Saddleback Church family. Now, you know, those who you've been around, I've repeated that goal hundreds of times. Now, that number, 40 years, that wasn't some promise that God gave me. It wasn't a word from God. It was simply my commitment. It was my promise to God and to you, God's people. It was my way of saying, you don't need to worry about me leaving when times get tough for you. I'm here for the duration. I'm going to give my life for this church. I'm going to stick with you. And I kept that promise. And this year, on the 40th anniversary in 2020, I fulfilled that promise of committing 40 years of my life. But you know what? As we started getting closer to that 40-year mark in January of 2020, Kay and I decided we need to do a prayer retreat together and ask what is God's will for our lives in the next stage. Well, we went out and we prayed, and we both felt that God wanted us to stay on in leadership past the 40-year commitment. We didn't feel like it was any hurry that we needed to instantly jump out because I had said I'm committing 40 years. Again, God hadn't told me to do that. I made that promise to you. But we weren't in a big building program. It was a good time to change. But you know what? Neither of us had any comfort in leaving. We had no idea what the future would hold. But we decided we're going to stay on until God gives us his timing. And then we didn't understand it. But then 3 weeks later, after our 40th anniversary, the COVID pandemic would shut everything down for a year and a half. Now, looking back in hindsight, I can see the wisdom of why God did not want me to step down 3 weeks before the pandemic happened. It would have been practically impossible for a new pastor to hold our church family together without even being able to hold public worship services for over a year. But as we began to see the light at the end of the tunnel of the COVID pandemic, we started feeling that God was saying, now is the time to at least start the process. Start looking for your successor, for your replacement. Now, before I answer some of the questions that I know you're probably thinking about, let me say three things. First, as I said, this is not the end of my ministry and Kay's ministry in our Saddleback family. It's not even the beginning of the end. As I said, it's the beginning of the beginning of the process. Second, we don't know all the details that we need to know yet. You don't have to see the top of the stairs to take the first step. This is new to all of us. We're just going to take one step at a time in the timing of God. The answers to some of your questions right now, I'm sure if you were to ask me, would be, we don't know yet. We honestly don't know yet. As I said, you don't have to see the ultimate step to take the first step. You just take the first step in faith, and any step is a step. Now, most of you know that I'm a visionary, but I've always had what I call Polaroid vision. Many of you are too young to remember the old Polaroid cameras that people used before we had digital cameras. The Polaroid camera would actually print a small photo directly from your camera. You'd take the picture, and the photo would come out undeveloped, and as you held it and looked at it, it would slowly get clearer and clearer. At first, the picture was fuzzy, and you couldn't see anything on it, but as you waited and the chemicals did their process, it turned into an actual picture. The longer you looked at it, the clearer it got. That's what I mean when I say having Polaroid vision. I have never seen the future clearly. I don't think anybody does. But as I look at something, it gets clearer and clearer over time. And that's the way I feel about even this process of finding who's going to be our next generation lead pastor. Now, the third thing I want you to know is this, how much I love you. How much I love you, how much I appreciate you, how much I feel so privileged to be your pastor. I don't have any intention of dying soon. But if I did, you know what? I would die a fulfilled man, completely fulfilled by what God has done already in my life and in your lives. God has already blessed me more than I could ever possibly imagine. I don't deserve any of it. And so this next transition is my life is something I'm anticipating with zero regrets, zero fears, zero worries. I just have followed the Lord's will. Again, as serving your pastor, it's been the greatest privilege in the world. And regardless of whatever new roles God has for me, I'm never going to stop loving you. I'm never going to stop praying for you. I'm never going to stop serving you. Now, let me answer some of the questions that you're probably wondering about. I've collected these on cards. And let me just read these questions to you. Number one. Do you already have someone in mind to succeed you? No, no, we don't. We are starting with no preconceptions. We're going to look at the biblical qualifications for a pastor. We're going to look both inside our church and our staff and inside our church, and we'll look outside our church for a leader who's already doing some purpose-driven ministry. But no, we don't have anybody in mind, okay? Number two, what's the number one qualification that you're looking for in a pastor? Well, it's real easy. Somebody who will love you as much as I've loved you. And somebody who's willing to sacrifice their life for your benefit as a good shepherd. You know, you can be smart, you can be talented, you can be educated, you can have all kinds of skills. But the Bible says, if I have not love, I am nothing. I will not allow anyone to become the pastor of this church who doesn't love you at least as much as I do. Number three, how long is this process of transition going to take? We don't know. We don't know. I'll talk about this a little bit more when I give you the steps for making a decision, but we don't know. We have no timetable set for this. I'm just saying we're starting the process. Okay. Number four, who will lead the process? The answer is our elders. Our elders are responsible for the direction of our church, and they will select a task force of members from different ages and ethnic background and gender background to help and give feedback. But the elders will lead this search, okay? Number five, who will make the final decision? Final choice will be made by our elders. As I said, who God, according to Scripture, holds responsible for the direction of our church. All right. Number six, will you and Kay be leaving our church family? No. Let me say it again. No. God willing, we plan to live the rest of our lives serving in the church. I imagine Kay and I, as little old lady, little old guy sitting on the front row, cheering on who's ever pastor at that time, going, "You go, pastor." I will take a less visible role as a founding pastor, but we're not leaving the church. Number seven. What are you going to do when you're not the lead pastor anymore? Well, friends, there's plenty of things to do. One thing I want to do is spend more time encouraging the leaders at each of our campuses that I can travel around. If I'm not doing all the preaching, I can be at different campuses all the time, which leads me to the next question. Will you be doing any teaching anymore? Well, yeah, occasionally, but I am looking forward to preaching less and having to do fewer services. It takes an enormous toll to do 3, 4, 5, 6, and on, you know, when you've had special Easter and Christmas, 10, 12 more services. All right. What's the next question here? Hang on a minute. Why start the search now? Well, there are actually three reasons we're starting the search now. First, as I explained earlier about my public announcement at the very first service of Saddleback Church, I was barely 26 years old, and I announced that I would give the next 40 years of my life to serving this church. I did that for stability, but I also did that figuring that by the time I'd given 40 years, we would need a younger leader by that time with more energy, new vision, fresh ideas to take our church into the next generation. As I said, it wasn't a promise God gave me. It's a promise I gave to God and to you people as this church. I was just saying, I'm not leaving. Now, on January 25th, 2020, as I said, I fulfilled that 40-year commitment. We're now in our 42nd year. Well, what happened? Well, I told you, 3 weeks after our 40th anniversary, the COVID pandemic hit, and I knew it would be the wrong time to bring in a new pastor. I knew that I was probably the only one who could lead our church family through this uncharted waters of pandemic. That's the first reason. But the second reason is this. We're now coming out of COVID. We may be able to let go of masks in a week or two. Who knows? And we're going to have a new worship center finished before fall. We are poised for another level of development and growth at Saddleback Church, which I'm so excited about. So this is a good time. We're not going to be in the middle of a crisis. But there's a third reason, And that's my health, which I would like to ask you to pray about. And I just want to be vulnerable with you about this. Most of you know that I was born with a physical condition that's been a thorn in my flesh for 50 years of ministry. It's a neurological condition called a rare version of spinal myoclonus. I went to 17 doctors before they figured it out. And 30 years ago, when I went to Mayo Clinic, they said, we may have to name a syndrome after you because we only know about 17 or 18 people in the world who have this. But what it is that adrenaline, when adrenaline hits my brain, adrenaline's like poison. And it makes me shake like Parkinson's. And I have spasms and tremors and shaking. And when that hits, now, adrenaline, if you're a speaker, adrenaline is a speaker's best friend. If you don't have adrenaline, you're dull. You're boring. So what you need to do 4, 5, 6 or more services to preach, actually, every time it hits me, first place, I lose my vision. My vision goes very blurry. It's like looking through cheesecloth. I can barely see you. Many times when I'm teaching, I can't even see my notes. The vision just goes so bad. It's very painful, creates bad headaches. And you know, when people say, do you love to preach? And I've said this for years, no, I don't. I don't love to preach. And why do you do it? Because I love what the effects are. I love the effects of, I don't love to preach. I love the people I preach to. When guys tell me I love to preach, I go, well, that didn't impress me. You may just be a ham. You just may like the rush of adrenaline. You may just like the attention of other people. I don't care if you love to preach. I care about, do you love the people you preach to? But what this means is when adrenaline hits my system, then I have to go and I have to lay down and to get the vision back and to stop from shaking and severe jerking and tremors, and it keeps me up. On a typical week, I will get about 3 nights sleep. 4 nights, I will be up all night because of this. It's taken a toll on my health as it's gotten worse. And I'd like to explain this to you and ask for your prayers. During COVID, my physical condition has gotten worse. And I'm finding more and more difficult to do multiple services. I did them for years. In fact, when we first started the church, I said, Lord, I could preach one service, but I could never do two. It's just too much. I would go home and literally sleep all day the next day to get over the shaking. And then I said, when we went to 2 services, I said, but I could never do 3. And then we went to 3 services. And I could do 3, but I could never do 4. And then I could do 4, but never 5. Then I could do 5, but never 6. And then we went almost a decade with 6 services. It took an enormous toll on my body and on my brain. And it has worsened in the last year as my disease has progressed. So I'm telling you that I need your prayers, family. I've prayed for you for 42 years. I need you to pray for me because I'm not going to be able to keep doing multiple services. And so there's a physical cause too. That's a third issue. And by the way, that's a cue. It's just a circumstance. It's not the whole reason that we need next generation leadership and so many other things. But I know that this is the time. Now, I want to answer with the rest of this message, how did Kay and I come to this decision, discerning when is the right time to start the search? Okay? And the reason I want to explain how we came to this decision, because I've always tried to use everything that I've gone through in my life, even things like losing a son to suicide. I've always tried to use everything I've gone through to help you. So I want to share with you the steps that Kay and I have used for discerning the best time to make a major decision. Now, look here on your outline. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 5 says this, a wise person does the right thing at the right time. That is a mark of wisdom, okay? So do the right thing at the right time. But, and you know this from experience, knowing when is the right time is not always easy, right? Why? Why is it not always easy? Look at the next verse, Ecclesiastes 8, verse 6 and 7. There's a right time and there's a right way to do everything, but we know so little. What do we know so little about? The next verse. None of us knows what's going to happen, and there's no one here to tell us. I know you can try horoscope, tree reading, palm reading. None of that's going to work. No one here to tell us. God just doesn't spell it out clearly in the sky. And that's why it's hard to know what's the best time to make a major decision. What's the best time to start a new project? What's the next time to make a major change? God expects us to take certain steps of faith, and I'm going to explain those steps to you now. Now, for the rest of your life, just like I'm having to figure out the right timing for a major decision in my life, you're going to have to figure out the right timing for some major decisions and changes in your life. Changes in schooling, changing in, do I get married or not? Changes, are we, will I have kids? Will I become a parent? Changes in your job, in your location where you live. Changes in your ministry. Changes, many of you are coming up to changes in retirement. And what you're going to do after retirement, those decisions, every one of those decisions include a timing factor. So today, I want to briefly end this message sharing with you some of the steps you're going to need to take, six steps of faith in discerning the best time to make a major change. This is what I did, and this is what I encourage you to do. I encourage you to write down these six biblical steps, okay? Here's number one. When you're trying to determine when's the best time to make a major change, first, enlist the prayers of other people. Enlist the prayers of other people. Everything starts with prayer. You're never going to know the right time for anything unless you talk to God about it first. Okay? You ought to talk to God about it first. But on major decisions, important decisions, you also ought to enlist the prayers of other people too. Paul talks about this in Romans 15, verse 30, where he says, brothers and sisters, I beg you to help me. I beg you to help me in my work. And then he says, I beg you to help me in my work by praying to God for me. One of the reasons I'm telling you about the beginning of our search for our next lead pastor is because I now want all of you to begin praying about this. I don't want to be the only one praying about it. I don't want the elders and staff to be the only ones praying about it. We need God's wisdom. And God clearly tells us in this book, in the book of James, if you need wisdom, just ask God. So I'm asking all of you to make this search for our next pastor a matter of prayer. Okay? I'm asking you to start praying. That's why I'm telling you so far in advance that you start praying, God, give us the leader you have for us. Give us the shepherd you have for us next. Second, here's the second thing you do. First, you enlist the prayers of other people. Second, you seek the counsel of wise friends. Not the counsel of everybody, just seek the counsel of wise friends. You don't determine and depend on your own perspective alone. And when you have a major decision, and when you're trying to figure out the best timing for that major change, you need the perspective of other people because none of us see everything clearly. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no wise guidance, people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Circle that, the multitude of counselors. If you want to be safe instead of sorry, seek the advice of the wisest people you know and get all the advice you can. In fact, asking for advice is a sign that you're wise. Did you know that? In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, it says this, fools think they need no advice, but the wise person listens to the advice of others. Okay? So, if you're trying to figure out what is the best time for this decision I'm thinking about doing, okay, I enlist the prayers of other people, and I seek the counsel of wise people, wise friends. Number three, be quiet. Be quiet and listen to God in his word. That's the third key to figuring out the right timing on anything. Be quiet and listen to God's word. You know, so many people tell me, you know, Rick, I never hear God speak to me. God has never spoken to me. In fact, I think he's silent when it comes to me. Well, why is that? Why is it that you never hear God speak to you? Well, let me give you two possible reasons. These are just two. First, you're not spending enough time being quiet. If you're always looking at your phone or always listening to your earbuds or looking at some other screen or always listening to the media, you can't hear God's voice because God doesn't shout. And everybody else in the world is shouting. Remember this story in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11 to 13. God told Elijah, go stand in the presence of the Lord outside your cave on the mountain. So Elijah goes outside and he's going to get a multimedia presentation from God. And it says this, first, a violent storm came up that blasted the mountains and rocks are falling and there's all kinds of stuff happening. But the Lord was not in that windstorm. Next, a powerful earthquake shook everything. But it says the Lord was not in the earthquake. Next, there was a scorching fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. But then came a soft whisper. It was the voice of God. You know what? You can't hear a whisper if your life is filled with noise and other sounds. So you gotta be quiet. That may be one reason. You're not spending any quiet time alone with God. And that's the second thing. You're not spending enough time, not just being quiet, but you're not spending enough time reading God's word, the Bible. I want you to write this down. God's will is found in God's word. God's will is found in God's word, okay? Stop looking for a vision and start looking for a verse. Stop looking for God to write it in the sky when he's already written it in the Bible. Now, along with looking at God's word and along with being quiet, there's a couple other areas that you can look to learn the right timing for any major decision in life. One thing, you can look at your own life up to this point and compare it to what the Bible says. That's a way to figure out what's next in your life. Look at the past. You're not a prisoner of your past, but you are shaped by your past, and it's a good time to look to where does it want to point you toward the future. Compare it to what the Bible says. Psalm 119:59 says this, I pondered the direction of my life. That means where have I been and where am I headed? And I turned to follow your instructions. Where is God's instruction? In this book. Okay. He says, I looked at where my life had been and where it's headed, and I compared it to God's word. I follow your instruction. You know, on the TV show, the Netflix show, Longmire, somebody asks Sheriff Longmire why he's being quiet. So why are you being quiet? And I love the reply. Longmire says, I'm thinking. Sometimes I do that before I speak. That's a good advice. You know, I'm thinking, sometimes I do that before I speak. Yeah, you ought to do that too. Be quiet and hear the still small voice of God, the quiet whisper. So then you can look at God's word and you can look at your past and you can look at where you're going. You could also look at what's going on around you and you can learn lessons there. One of the things I looked at was, are we coming out of COVID? Proverbs 24:32 says this, I applied my heart to what I observed, what I saw in life, and I learned a lesson from what I saw. Do you ever do that? Do you just observe what's going on around you and learn a lesson from it? Okay, that leads us to the next step. Okay, in considering any major change in your life, here's the fourth thing. Consider what I do best. That's a big factor on where you need to go in the future. Consider what I do best. See, honestly consider your talents, your gifts, your abilities, your personality, your experiences, all these things that God has put in you. You ask yourself the question, when have I been the most fruitful? When have I seen the best results in my life? What does God seem to bless in my life? And what do I enjoy most? That's a good key to what you're gifted at. At Saddleback Church, we call these things your shape. Spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, experiences, your shape. We have a class about how to discover your shape. It's called Class 301, Discovering My Personal Shape for Ministry. Helps you identify your God-given shape. The Bible says it like this in 1 Peter 4, verse 10. God has given each of you, I mean, includes you, God has given each of you some special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other, passing on to others God's many kinds of blessing. Now, notice in that verse, it says that your talents were not given to you for your benefit. No. God gave them, gave you your talents for the benefit of others, just as God gave other people talents for your benefit. He shaped other people with gifts and talents and abilities that benefit you. So this is the fourth thing you do. You consider, what am I good at? And that will have an influence on your future and the timing and what you're supposed to do next. Number five, this is a very important step of faith. Take the time to make the right decision. Take the time to make the right decision. And what I'm saying here is don't get in a hurry. Don't get impatient. Don't get frustrated. Like, I got to make this decision right now. I got to do. Trust God's timing. God is never in a hurry. Okay. Now, I want you to remember this. In fact, you might write this down. Put this down in your outline. A good decision is always better than a fast one. A good decision is always better than a fast one. We live in a culture today that honors and actually adores fast decision-making. Man, he's a fast decision-maker. He makes a, but probably a lot of them are wrong when you're in a hurry. When you have a major decision and you're looking for what's the best time to make this change, don't rush it. If it's God's will, it'll be God's will tomorrow. It doesn't have to be made today. Proverbs 20, verse 25 says this, it is a mistake. Proverbs 20, 25, it is a mistake to make an impulsive vow without thinking. You will regret it later. You know, I once preached an entire sermon on that verse, and I called it, it's easier to get in than it is to get out. All right. It's easier to get in debt than to get out of debt. It's easier to fill your schedule than to fulfill your schedule. Okay. It's easier to get into trouble than to get out of trouble. And when you make a foolish or impulsive vow and you make it fast, it's often going to be wrong. So take it slow. Don't get in a hurry. What I'm recommending is that you move at the pace that God sets. Move at the pace God says. This is how we have succeeded as a Saddleback Church family. One of the great success stories in the history of churches. How did we do that? Well, sometimes we move fast. Sometimes we move slow. Sometimes we wait. And sometimes we don't move at all. Why? We let God set the timing. We're fast, fluid, and flexible. When we need to move fast, we'll move fast. But we're also fluid and flexible. When we need to move slow, we move slow. And when we need to not move, we just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. There's a time for everything, the Bible says. Romans 3:28. You know, I love this in the Message paraphrase. It says this, our lives get in step with God. That's what we're talking about. Getting my life in step with God by his pace. Our lives get in step with God and all others by letting him set the pace. You watching this? Look at that verse. Letting him set the pace, not by proudly or anxiously trying to run the parade. Now, the Bible says God is perfect. That means God never makes a mistake. And since God is perfect, it means his timing is always perfect. Will you trust him to set the pace? Galatians chapter 5, verse 25 says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. I think of that verse where Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 says, if you're tired and you're weary and you're burned out and you just don't know where to go, he says, put my yoke upon you. It's like a cattle yoke where you put two cattle together to pull. What's the purpose of a yoke? It's to lighten the load. When a cow is pulling a cart by itself, it's carrying the whole burden. But when you yoke that cattle with that cow with another cow, then they're sharing the burden. Jesus says, take my yoke on you and I'll help you carry your burden. Okay? Are you letting Jesus do that in your life? Are you letting him help carry your burden? Now, if you yoke up with Jesus, it also means that when you're yoked, you can't move faster than he does. And you can't move slower than he does. He sets the pace. So we're talking about timing. What is God's timing? God's timing is perfect in your life. You can do the right thing too soon. You can do the right thing too late, and it doesn't work. So how do I keep in step with the Holy Spirit? I want you to write this down. By surrendering my timetable. By surrendering my timetable. Here's something I want. Here's something I think God wants me to do. But I'm just going to surrender the timetable of when it happens. When, Lord, when? I'm going to surrender that timetable to God. That means, God, I'm going to go at your pace. Not faster, not slower, at the pace that you set. In Psalm 31, it says this, verse 14 and 15. I'm trusting in you alone, Lord, and my times are in your hands. That's what it means to surrender your schedule, to surrender your timetable, to surrender the timing. Now, some of you probably thinking, you know, this has got to be a pretty difficult decision for Rick to step out of the role of being senior pastor or lead pastor, which he's done now for 42 years. And I won't read my lips. It's not at all a difficult decision for me. You know why? Because I've offered my resignation to God every single weekend for 42 years. It's part of my pre-service prayer. What do you mean by that? Every weekend before I preach, as I'm driving to the campus or driving out here to the farm or driving wherever I'm getting ready to speak, I have my pre-service prayer. It's quite a long prayer that I pray every single week, every single weekend, and I've done it for 42 years. And part of that long prayer has this line in it. God, today I offer you my resignation as the pastor of Saddleback Church. I know you used me to start this church, but it's not my church. It's your church. And I offer it up to you with open hands. And I offer you my resignation. And I will literally physically take my hands off the wheel of the car at that point, symbolizing you're in control, not me. And I said, God, you used me to start this church and you used me to grow it. But if there's somebody out there who can do a better job than I'm doing right now, I willingly open my hands and I willingly offer my resignation to you. And then, this is the hardest part of the prayer. I say, I'm willing to do something harder. That's the real test. You see, there are a lot of things I could do that would be a whole lot easier than lead a church that meets on four continents and has incredible complexity in it with thousands and thousands of people in different campuses. There are a lot of things I could do that easier. But I say, God, I'm willing to step down and let somebody who can do a better job take over, and I'm willing to do something more difficult. You know, because I have said that every weekend for 42 years with an open hand, starting this process of finding my replacement, my successor, there's no tension in it for me. There's no tension in it at all because I've been making this commitment to Christ every weekend for 42 years. Proverbs 16, verse 1 says this, we can make our plans, but the final outcome is in God's hands. That means you're just going to have to take a step of faith and trust God. We will make our plans, but the final outcome is in God's hand. Life is always a test of how much you really trust God. Some of you, as you're getting ready to face retirement, God is going to say, do you really trust me? Do you really? What is needed is to humbly trust God. That's what you need to do. Humbly trust God for his timing. 1 Peter 5:6 says this, humble yourself under God's mighty hand. You can't be stressed out and humble at the same time. Humble yourself before God's mighty hand so that when the right time comes, that's what we're talking about this weekend, God will lift you up. So be humble or you'll stumble. Now, I've explained to you the next phase that we're starting on. We're starting a search, and I've shared the steps that we've used to get this far, and you can use these steps yourself in discerning the best time to make a major change or major decision in your life. But what I'd like to do right now as we end this service is to ask all of us at every campus to pray for our church family, okay? So I'm going to end this message here, and I'm going to ask each of our campus pastors at each of our campuses, I will lead it at Lake Forest, to lead in the entire campus in a prayer for our church family. And I'm going to turn it over now to the campus pastors and let them conclude the service. God bless you, everybody. I love you. Be praying for me because I'm praying for you. I want to ask Tom to come and lead us in prayer here at the Lake Forest campus. And if you'd come and do that, I'd appreciate you doing it.
I'd love to. Let's pray together, everybody. And Lord, I just feel privileged to lead our family together in what's on our hearts. We see Rick and Kay standing here together, and we have to tell you how grateful we are for their faith in founding Saddleback Church. All the changed lives, all the changes that have come in my life, and so many of us can pray that are here, and even those that are here the first time, we know people whose lives have been changed, our community has been changed. Thank you that they took the risk of faith to come to Saddleback, and that, God, you have blessed that again and again and again in multiplied ways. And now they're taking another risk of faith and leading us in that. And we praise you that they are willing to take that risk. And as always, to join us together in a journey of faith, an adventure of faith. And Lord, we together, all of us, we want to pray. I pray right now, especially for our Lake Forest campus, that this next season would be for all of us, even though it's a season of change, it's a season of growth in our lives, where you're working in our hearts, season of looking forward to the future and what you have for us, how you want to grow us, and a season of knowing, God, that you have us in your hand. You will never fail us or forsake us. That's your promise, and we are hanging on to that promise together. Jesus, this is your church, and we want to follow you. So together we say, we want to follow you, and we're committed to do that in your name. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I know they don't want me to do this, but I'm doing it anyway, because I can say this and they can't. I just have a feeling all of us want to say right now to Pastor Rick and Kay, we are with you in this. We love you, and we are grateful to be in this adventure of faith with you.
Thank you, Tom. Thank you, Betty. You want to say anything? Well, we love you. Thank you. Okay, sit down. Sit down. Yeah, I know. I know you love me because you know I love you. We got a mutual thing going on here. Can you feel that? All right, we got a thing going on here. I like you. You like me. We like. There's a lot of love in this place, all right? One last word. There's one thing in life. It is always the right time to do. You should never delay. You should never procrastinate. You should never doubt.
is this the best time to do this? The thing that it's always the right time to do is to say yes to God, to accept his free gift of grace and mercy and forgiveness and salvation that Jesus paid for by dying on the cross for you. It is always the right time to be saved. It is always the right time to say, God, I, whatever I got, it's yours. I give it all to you. There's one last verse on your outline. Notice this verse. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. It's on the screen. At the right time, this is God talking. At the right time, I hear your prayers. At the right time. Not at my time, but at the right time, I hear your prayers. And on the day of salvation, I help you. And I tell you that the right time is now. And the day of salvation is now. If you've never come to the point in your life, you go, okay, I'm all yours, God. You made me, you created me, you love me, you sent your son to die for me. You want to use me. You have a purpose for my life. You want me with you in heaven. I'm yours, Lord. I'm totally yours, 100%. I urge you to do that right now if you haven't done it. We recommit our lives to Christ every single week at Saddleback Church at the end of the service. Your past is forgiven. You get a purpose for living. You get a home in heaven, all those things. The time for salvation is now. And if you aren't sure about that, man, let's just do it right now together. Let's all bow our heads and just say these words. Lord, I'm all yours. Just say that. Jesus, I'm all yours. 100%. I'm all yours. I'm all in. I don't know what that involves for the rest of my life, but I'm all in. You made me. You have a purpose for my life. You died for me on the cross. You love me. You accept me. You gifted me. And I want to follow your plan. And I want to follow your timing for everything in my life. So I'm saying to you, save me. Save me today. If you've never invited Christ in your life, just say something like that. Jesus Christ, I'm all yours. I don't understand it all, but I'm all yours. I'm in for the duration of my life. And I ask you to accept me into your family. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, if you just pray that prayer, I'm all in, I'm all yours, let me know about it, okay? Text 83,000, pull out your phone, text 83,000, text the word New Start to 83,000. That way I can know about your spiritual decision today. Now, next week, we're going back to the Nehemiah series on building a better future. People say, why did you choose to do this message now? Because we're not in a crisis right now. Thank God. We're not in a crisis, okay? And we're not reacting to anything. Times are actually, looks like we're coming out of COVID. Things are going to be better. Maybe in a week or two, we won't even be needing masks anymore. That's going to be good. And we're rebuilding a beautiful worship center up there that we'll be in by fall. It's going to be incredible. And I love you guys. God bless you, everybody.